Last week we gave attention to the importance of the kind of faith that does more than just accept the facts about God in a technical way, like the demons do. The demons believe that there is one God. They have seen him. They know what he is about. They know that he is real. They understand these things, but they do not respond to that. We gave attention to the kind of faith that instead reveals itself and makes itself very obvious to the public and to future generations by doing things that God directs them to do in his word, especially when there is a great risk and significant surrender required. We focused on the precious example of Abraham. We observed how that Abraham believed God in his heart and was called righteous by God through faith in Genesis chapter 15. He was perhaps laying on a pillow, resting after the battle of delivering Lot from the foreign attackers. And after that exhausting experience, it was at that time in his journey that God spoke to him again and reiterated his promise of the Messiah through Abraham. And the Bible says in that moment, Abraham believed God. It was a quiet moment. It was perhaps one of the most undramatic moments in Abraham's life that are recorded. There was no action involved. But in his heart, he believed. And God said that was enough. He believed the word of God, and he was saved. But it wasn't until 30 years later that he made his faith clearly obvious through his action of offering Isaac upon the altar in obedience to God, in which act God delivered him. And it's so important in our lives that we understand, first of all, that salvation from God is from God alone. It is by faith, and it occurs in our heart. It is unattached to any works of any kind. But God also asked, if you have that faith in your heart, by which I have declared you righteous through Jesus alone, I ask of you, demonstrate that faith in an obvious way. We, of course, looked at Lot in the afternoon service, and the Bible goes to lengths in Peter's epistles to demonstrate to us that Lot was a righteous man, just as Abraham. But why does the Bible have to, in two verses of Scripture in Peter, tell us three times that Lot was righteous? Because it wasn't obvious. Why do we know that Abraham was a man of faith? Because it became obvious through his deeds. That's the question for you from last week. Is your faith in God that is personal and in your heart, though real, is it obvious to others? And by what acts? By what choices? By what deeds and behavior of obedience to God is your faith obvious? Today we will continue this important theme, the theme of faith that takes action. And in particular, we will notice that God honors faith, not only that gives, as Abraham did, not only that obeys, but that in giving and in obeying takes risks, that steps out of our so-called comfort zones, the kind of faith that is not convenient. Let's read James chapter 2, verses 25 through 26. Likewise, and that likewise there, let me ask you this question before we go any farther, is a word of comparison. It is saying, just like what I just talked about, here is another example. What is the example that we just talked about from James 2? Abraham. Just like Abraham provides an example, this next person provides an example. And you would probably expect a different name here. You would probably expect, just like Abraham, Moses, or Joshua, or Elijah, or some name of that stature in Jewish history, in biblical history. And so the drum roll begins, and everyone is ready for the next big name that James is going to unveil as an example of great faith in action. He says, likewise also was not Rahab, the harlot, justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Just like Abraham, just like Rahab, let us learn to accompany our faith with action. Point number one today is that God anticipates actions of faith from every believer. Every believer is a person from whom God expects actions of faith. This is a very important point. And here's why. We somehow think that significant steps of significant faith, demonstrations of faith in significant ways, are somehow reserved for a special group of elite, significant, especially spiritual people. Now, to be sure, every born-again child of God is a special and significant person. Everyone who is born again is such. But what I'm trying to explain here is that somehow we have fallen for the mistaken idea that there are some children of God that are more significant than others. And that is patently untrue. That is not a fact. That is an error. For every believer is ultimately and equally significant before God. And from every believer, God expects actions of faith equally. Just because I serve as a pastor, which is not so much a role of high-handed leadership as it is a role of service, but just because I carry this title does not mean that I am somehow a more significant person in God's scheme. I am equally significant as you are. And God expects the same level of steps of faith to be taken from your life as he would from mine. Which is why I am as a pastor to serve as an example, not that you could find personal comfort and confidence in, but that you might know yourself how to follow God yourself. I do try to stay a step ahead. But it's not a bad thing if some of you outpace me. That's the better goal. We are all to take significant steps of faith. Letter A, we are all, as children of God, born again through Jesus Christ, through faith alone, expected by God to take significant steps of faith, letter A, regardless of our gender. Regardless of our gender. James here mentions Abraham, and in the same following breath, he mentions Rahab. By comparing these two, we find a contrast, right? We find a man and we find a lady, the only two genders that exist. But we find both of them joined together by the word likewise, which tells me that a lady as well as a man may demonstrate faith in significant, demonstrable ways. Ways that can go down throughout history to reverberate into the generations. Men, likewise, ladies. This is rather obvious, and in fact it is so obvious we may easily overlook this very important point. Male or female, God expects significant steps of faith regardless of gender. Whether male or female, man or woman, boy or girl, each of us alone in our gender will stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ. What have you allowed Christ to do through your life? Are you, as Abraham and Rahab, demonstrating significant faith? James gives us these two examples. There is no greater level of significance granted to one or the other. Now, to be sure, God has designed the male gender to serve particular functions. And God has designed the female gender to serve particular roles in this world. And they are distinct. A man and a lady is equally important before God because it is only together that the human race fully displays the glory of God. There are aspects of a man that tell us things about our God, and there are aspects about a lady that tell us things about our God, and they are different things. Sometimes we take the matter of gender we just take it so much for granted, we don't foster it. We don't fight for it. We don't guard it. We don't teach about it. We assume it. And it would have been a safe assumption years ago, but today we cannot assume it. Because information is coming at us so quickly that is false, that undermines the distinct roles and significances of each gender. There is something very special about a man who knows what a man is and who lives out what a man is. And there's something powerful about a lady who knows what a lady is and lives out what a lady is. And when a man tries to take on qualities of a woman, or a lady tries to live out qualities of a man, there is confusion. And the image of God is marred. And let me say this, this is not the purpose of the message, but just to start some thoughts, to generate some thoughts, some Bible study, and maybe come back to it another time. Broken homes contribute to this. There are many factors that have led to gender confusion today. Many. The threads of the fabric are many. But one of them is this. When a man grows up as a boy in a home that is only influenced by a lady primarily, he can himself actually find himself struggling with the other influences that are going on, which is why involvement in a good, solid, Bible-believing local church where men are all around is important. And the opposite is true of any gender combination in a home. There is something very powerful about a Christian home that is complete. And there is something very powerful about a church, a family of God, where families that are humanly incomplete may be complete. The church is a powerful place in a broken world. And by talking about these things and teaching these things and working together as a church, there are things that go on in this world, this culture, this country, that we can tackle together. And one of the things I want us to notice today is whether we're talking about Abraham, a man, or Rahab, a lady, both in their distinct genders, may serve God with significant faith, just like the other. Men, let me encourage you in this way. Stop deferring the spiritual aspects of life to your wife. Stop thinking thoughts like this: I'll take care of the finances, she can take care of the spiritual things. Those are wrong thoughts. Take leadership. Be a man. Don't defer these things. Spend time with God for yourself. Don't ride on your wife's walk with God. Obey what is clear and important to God yourself. Stop worshiping your toys and your hobbies. Worship God. Stop chasing money and chase after God, men. Be an Abraham and take significant steps of faith that may not be easy but are necessary to protect and to guard and to set you apart from the ungodly men of this world and to set up your future generations to fear God. Ladies, stop excusing your spiritual failure on the men in your life, though they may have spiritual failure. You stand before God. And as a lady, you can walk with God. And you can have the faith that God requires. Have an own walk with God of yourself. Nurture it by your own choices and time with the Lord. Obey what is clear and important to God. Stop being spiritually lazy. Stop chasing after friends and social pleasures and chase after God. Stop worshiping your children and worship God. Stop worshiping your husband and worship God. Be a Rahab and take significant steps of faith that may not be easy, but are necessary to set you apart from the ungodly women of this world and to set up your future generations to fear God. Men, be men of God. Ladies, be ladies of God. Now, point number B. We need to take significant steps of faith, every one of us, regardless of gender, also regardless of religious heritage or religious past. Meditating on what James is teaching us here in this passage and this likewise comparison between Abraham and Rahab, this next point becomes very clear. The religious heritage of Abraham and Rahab are, in some ways, different. Abraham was a Jew. Rahab was a Gentile, right? Now, that is the point we're going to make. That is the way that they are known. But let us clarify a couple of things for sake of total honesty. Abraham actually, technically, was a Gentile. And God made him a Jew. He was a pagan idol worshiper in the Chaldean metropolitan area of Ur. And God made him a Jew, a man through whom the Messiah would come because of faith. God made him a Jew. This was not Abraham's doing. Rahab became a Jew, a follower of the Messiah. And it was Rahab who herself became a great, great, great grandmother of Jesus Christ. And so the lines are more fuzzy than we realize. God's work of grace through faith, redeeming people in the world, puts all of us on the same playing field. The cross does that, doesn't it? The Messiah does that. He delivers all who call upon him by faith and makes them one. One people of God, equally and significantly. We learn from Joshua 2 and we learn from Joshua 6 some things regarding Rahab. Let me just read about some things regarding Rahab here from one commentary. It says this: soon after Moses' death, God told Joshua that he and the people were to cross the Jordan and occupy the land of promise. Before crossing, though, however, Joshua sent two spies into the land to reconnoiter the opposition, in particular the fortified city of Jericho. Upon entering the city, the spies found their way quickly to Rahab's house, which was perhaps an inn or a brothel. She apparently was a prostitute. News of the arrival of spies was not long in reaching the king of Jericho, who quite naturally demanded that Rahab divulge her whereabouts. She cleverly admitted seeing them, but insisted that they had left the city at nightfall. Actually, the spies were hiding under stalks of flax on the roof of her house that she had prepared. When the king's search party left Jericho to hunt the spies, Rahab confessed to the spies the reason for her complicity with the Israelites' cause. She feared the God of the Jews, believing that he would surely give them victory, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below, she said in Joshua 2. For her help, the spies agreed to save Rahab and her family. The sign was to be a cord of scarlet thread, which personally I feel reminds us of the blood of Jesus Christ that would be shed as the Messiah. It would hang from her window, the same avenue the spies used to escape the city. And isn't that true of the blood of Jesus Christ? It enables us to escape the destruction of the kingdoms of this world. They were led to safety on Joshua's command by the very men Rahab had saved. Rahab eventually became the wife of Salmon, the mother of Boaz, and thus an ancestor of Jesus. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5. This risky step of faith. Here's what the New Testament says about Rahab. She was a mother in the family tree of Jesus. Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed and of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, who begat David. She also was an example of faith for all generations. James sets the stage, but the writer of Hebrews uses Rahab again. Hebrews 11:31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And all of this was from a woman who was raised from her childhood in a pagan family, as Abraham was. in an ungodly home, as Abraham was, in a wicked city, worshiping Baal, Ashtoreth, and so forth. But let's look at one more thing. And before we do that, let me make one more thought. Was Rahab the only person who was delivered? Who else was delivered? Her family. Ladies, God will look at your husband someday if that is the condition of your home, a functioning husband. And he will look at him and he will require of that man the condition of the family. That falls on his shoulders. But you're not off the hook, ladies. If there is a spiritual weakness, you walk with God. You do not advance your personal agenda, but you walk with God and you take steps of faith. And the steps of faith of a godly woman in a married relationship can save a family. Don't abdicate your responsibility to take steps of faith. This lady did, and God blessed her. He blessed her in more ways. Can you imagine this lady from heaven's gates looking down and realizing that she, through her womb, would eventually come the Messiah, by whom he was depicted by that thread hanging from her wall? And by him would many through the history of this world be delivered from the judgment of the kingdoms of this world. But here's the final point underneath this main point. God expects significant steps of faith from every believer, regardless of gender, regardless of religious heritage, pagan or not. And this, let her see, regardless of prior reputation. Regardless of prior reputation. As you meditate on James 2:25, here's what you see with the verses before it. You see three words describing each person that is compared by the likewise. Abraham, what's the rest of it? Our father. Rahab, the harlot. Our, Abraham, our father. Our is a personal pronoun with a sense of endearment and a sense of being glad to identify with this person. Father is a personal title of affection and endearment, of honor and deep generational respect. Abraham was a name and a man to which the Jews refer to even to this day with great respect. You don't say negative things about Abraham to a Jew. But then likewise, and this is what grace does, likewise Rahab, the, does that sound very personal? Is that a pronoun of endearment, of fondness? It's a very impersonal pronoun with a sense of distance and mere factuality. Harlot, is that a title of endearment? You say maybe in a certain way, but not in a good way. There actually are cases. Well, let me just read this quote from a commentator. James resists here the attempts by later Jewish writers to blunt the nature of Rahab's profession as a harlot. And the title here, the word, is porne. It's the word from which we get our word pornography. Viewing things that are inappropriate to view from a moral aspect. Things reserved for marriage alone, only to be used in that context, but it is very good in that context. Anything taken out of that context is pornea, pornography. And that is the name used to describe Rahab. Rahab, the pornographic person. You say, Pastor, please. That's what James refuses to do, to not say that. It's hard to put that next to Abraham because it seems to undermine what God is trying to accomplish in our lives. But here's the point. If that describes your past, a week ago, a year ago, 10 years ago, 30 years ago, if that describes your family tree, you still can be a hero of faith. That is powerful truth. We make excuses, perhaps on gender. We make excuses, perhaps on religious or lack of religious heritage. But the point that stands out clearly to me here is the one I think James is making most clear, is that your personal background regarding sin and morality does not disqualify you from taking steps of significant faith that alter generations, that launch generations into an upward trajectory of growth and spiritual accomplishment and testimony. Jesus Christ, the Messiah of the world, the God of heaven who became a man for you, was not ashamed to, as the creator and the guider of his own family tree, to put a harlot in there. To make the point. And by the way, if you study the family line of Jesus Christ, she's not the only lady with moral problems in it. Other ladies, Tamar, a very terrible story. If you've ever studied Tamar, Ruth, a pagan lady who became a convert, Bathsheba, an adulterer, are in the family line of our Messiah. And you cannot tell me that that fact endorses that behavior. It does not. It teaches us grace. And if you ever tell me as your pastor, you cannot walk with God because of your past, I will tell you that's ridiculous. I don't take that. You say, Pastor, you grew up in a pastor's family. You've watched your dad walk with God. You tell us stories like this all the time. Your grandpa was a Christian. It wasn't that way for me. You don't understand. The moral failures of my past make my heart and life so difficult, and I'll never have a walk with God. That's ridiculous. It's patently false and unbelievable. It is not a right thought. You could be a prostitute in your past, the worst of the worst, the one that in a pagan city, the king knows where the men hang out. So much so that the first place he sends his agents is to your place. But this lady, I believe, because of the coming and going of people coming and going from her place, heard things about this nation, Israel, heard things about what God, Jehovah, was doing for them and how he was delivering them, and something in her said, that's what I want. I'm tired of this Jericho stuff. I'm tired of this immorality. I'm tired of this lifestyle. I'm tired of this craziness, this sinfulness. I want this God. And when God brought those two scouts into her place, she didn't hesitate. She said, I want to believe. What can I do? She was a harlot, but we know she was a born-again Christian because she demonstrated her faith. How did she demonstrate her faith? She ostracized herself from her people, her countrymen, and she took a step that risked her very life for Jehovah. She was more bold in her faith than many Jews who were at that time Jews by family heritage. She put her neck on the line. She could easily have been hauled off and murdered, killed by the government for committing treason against her country. But it was okay for her because she wanted the God, Jehovah, the true God. Baal, Ashtoreth, and these gods were not meeting her need. They were selling her soul, and she wanted the true God. So what about you? Are you here at Faith Baptist Church today ready for faith? Are you ready, perhaps as Rahab, to admit the failures of your past, to admit that you have been serving false gods and put your trust in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, alone? Are you ready to put out that scarlet thread and to cling to the blood of Jesus Christ and nothing else for your salvation? Are you ready to let his blood be shed to cover all of your sins, no matter what they may be? Are you ready for the deliverance that Jesus provides? Is the Holy Spirit, as it were, sending scouts into your heart, convicting you and drawing you to him? Are you ready to move from being a harlot to being somebody who you could call God a father? Are you ready to put your trust in Jesus Christ alone? I encourage you today, if not now, at the end of the service or sometime today, to talk to me, to my wife, to some other dear person of this church and tell them, I want Jesus to be my Savior. Can you show me? And if you talk to me, I will gladly show you a brother or sister in Christ just like you who would be glad to welcome you into the family, to show you how to trust Jesus. Number two, are you here today as a born-again Christian, knowing in your heart that you're a child of God, knowing that heaven is your home, but also knowing that you are not living a life that demonstrates this faith in any obvious ways? And in fact, there may be some who observe your life who have questions. Stop using your gender as an excuse, your situation. Stop saying things like, I'm a man, I'm insecure, I'm passive, I'm laid back, and so forth. I can't take steps of faith. Stop saying things like, well, I'm a lady, I'm waiting for my husband to take the lead, I'm scared, and so forth. Walk with God. Stop using your religious background as an excuse, saying things like, I was saved out of a false religious background, it's going to be slow for me. I was saved out of a cult, I was saved out of an irreligious, non-religious family. I have no background in these things. I don't, of course, have a seminary education. Stop using those excuses and take steps of faith. You have the Word of God. That's all that you need. Start taking steps of faith. Stop using your past reputation as an excuse, saying things like, I was an awful sinner. I did terrible things. I did a lot of messing around back in the day. I was not a moral person at all. I was a convicted criminal. These are not good excuses. If Rahab the harlot can end up in the hall of faith and be used by James as an example of faith as well, right out of the gate in the New Testament, you can be too. And the only reason you do not take steps of faith is because you refuse to. It is because you refuse to believe God. That's why. God can use a harlot. God can use you. That's the bottom line. Number two, God anticipates actions of hospitality in particular, and that is mentioned here. Some Bible students and so forth ask the question, why did James choose Abraham and Rahab together? I've mentioned some ways that this comparison causes us to reflect on some excuses that we make, showing us that God expects faith of every believer, regardless of anything else. But I think there's another aspect here that's worth considering, and that is both of these people in Jewish tradition and in teaching tradition do have the marks of good hospitality. Abraham was a man of hospitality, and that is not highlighted in this passage. His offering of Isaac on the altar is highlighted. But if you look at Genesis 18, it is well known that Abraham was a man of hospitality. He showed acts of kindness to those messengers that came to him in the desert. And so Rahab showed the same action to the messengers who came to her in Joshua chapter 2. Hebrews 13:2 makes an interesting point referring to Abraham's hospitality indirectly. Hebrews 13:2 says, don't be forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. This seems to refer to Abraham in Genesis 18, when three men, one including the Lord, two as angels, appeared as men, approached him at his tent, and he offered them hospitality. He used his house and his resources to meet their needs. Hospitality customs, one man notes, require that all strangers back at that time who approached a dwelling were to be offered the opportunity to rest, refresh themselves, and eat a meal. If you fast forward to the New Testament, you find that John is explicit. If they are a false teacher and spreading false doctrine, that would be an exception. Protocol required that the meal served to the guest, we all have cultural things here that we deal with. This was a cultural thing back then. Protocol required that the meal that was served to the guest would exceed what was first offered. So whatever you offer them, you have to do better than that. So you would think about your entry-level offering of hospitality, then you would have to upgrade. That was the cultural expectation. Thus, Abraham simply offered a meal, if you study the words in Genesis 18. But what he actually ordered from his wife is freshly baked bread, lots of it, a whole calf, and a mixture of milk and yogurt. What is particularly generous here is the fresh meat, an item that was not a normal part of the daily diet. Good hospitality does a little bit more than what is normal for your family when you have a guest over. I need to keep growing in this. I tend to be frugal. But I was confronted with this truth years ago, and I think it's slowly growing on me. I don't like to waste money. But when we have guests over to our home, brothers and sisters in Christ, and so forth, if I'm walking by faith, there's more food than we need. When the guests go home, there are leftovers. And what looks like waste, overspending, in that case, is good. I like telling guests, eat all you want. Take all you can. There's more, there's more, there's more. That's fun to say. It's not always like that every day and every meal in our house. We're careful, we're frugal, and sometimes we buy ice cream for a treat. But when guests come, you treat them well. Offer them one thing, step it up. That's a good thing to do. And Rahab herself also offered hospitality to the spies. She took a risk in her hospitality. Perhaps sometimes you say, if I invite people over to my house, they might see my house. Tell you what, clean it up a little bit and have them over. Take the risk. One of the risks that I take in having people over to my house as pastor is that you'll find out our house and our family aren't perfect. It's a risk, but it's an important one. We might have forgotten to clean the bathroom or something. Maybe you'll go to our bathroom and you'll find that our kids got there before you and some of them are learning how to use it. That is embarrassing. Or maybe you'll come into our house and you'll see a bunch of stuff piled up at the front door that's not a part of our regular cleaning routine and not the way that I would necessarily want it, but we're all so busy. Sometimes you just have to say, okay, we're having people over. This is not a show-off time. This is obey the Bible time. I do want to say thank you to the number of people in this church that have already demonstrated to me the faith of hospitality. All of us, for the most part, have probably benefited and could probably come up with the same list of names. The list of names of people in this church that demonstrate hospitality should include all of us. I know it's not easy for some. I know some have houses that are more conducive, lifestyles more conducive, payrolls that are more conducive. I understand that. And to whom much is given, much is required. Don't content yourself with a little bit if you can do a lot. But let me entice all of us with the faith of Rahab. Yes, you can put money in an offering plate and you can show up and do some things at the church, but opening up your home is an eternal act of faith. By the way, it impacts generations. The matter of hospitality is a dominant theme throughout all of Scripture. If you read your Bible through for a year and looked for aspects of hospitality, you'd probably find it every few days. It's all over the place. It's a big thing in Jewish culture. Hospitality is a very significant thing. It is a Jewish thing. And it should be a Christian thing. I thank the Lord for a wife that in spite of 4.5 kids, one on the way, and a busy life, even as a pastor's wife, who lets us invite people over to the house. I thank the Lord for that. May we all take that step of faith. And last week, the pressure was on the men a little bit. I'm going to put the pressure on the ladies a little bit this week, because the Bible does. Rahab offered hospitality. Ladies, be hospitable. There isn't a person here who without, I mean, maybe your husband says no, okay, so then don't invite people over to your house. That would be a bad thing. Find ways. We have some single guys working for the church this summer. They're doing a good job. We've got Christian, Josh, Vlad. If you ever want to provide a meal, drop something off, that's hospitality. There's a dear lady this week who I knew sacrificed to do that. And the thing that I heard from the men was, you should have seen how much food this lady brought in. I saw it. It was way too much for these three men, and that's saying a lot. It was a lot of food, a lot of time. And sacrifice was invested. I know what it took to get the food here. That was an act of faith that God is going to honor. Hospitality. Before you start thinking about all the great world-conquering acts of faith that you can do, consider hospitality. That's what the Bible points at. Number 3, verse 25 as well. He anticipates actions of faith that include an element of risk. We've noted this already. Rahab took a very big risk to provide this hospitality. And God honored it by delivering her, her family, and providing a Messiah through her. He also enabled the Jewish nation to conquer their first city because of her. What can God do through a lady as busy, as unwealthy, as unqualified as far as a track record is concerned, except for grace, as Rahab? What can God do through a lady like that? He can, through risks of faith, impact generations and nations and people. I want to talk to you in closing about a lady and her family who offered hospitality in the years 1943 to 1944. If we could show the sketch that I pulled off for the slides, this is the home of the Ten Boom family. How many of you know the story? I'm going to read you a version of it. This is a drawing of the Ten Boom family home. I'm not going to say this right. I should have practiced this. Bartel Jorestraat, 19, Harlem, Holland. The drawing looks very much like the house does today. In 1837, Willem Ten Boom opened a watch shop in his house. His family lived in the rooms above the shop. The home was later passed down to the Willem sons, Casper, and then to Casper's daughter, Corey. In 1987, the Corey Ten Boom House Foundation purchased the building. To continue this family's witness, in 1988, the foundation opened this home as a museum. It is often called the hiding place. It has become a symbol that surpasses national boundaries. Let us share this inspiring story. The Ten Boom family were devoted to Christians who dedicated their lives in service to their fellow man. Their home was always an open house for anyone in need. Through the decades, the Ten Booms were very active in social work in Harlem, and their faith inspired them to serve the religious community and society at large. During the Second World War, the Ten Boom home became a refuge, a hiding place for fugitives and those being hunted by the Nazis. By protecting these people, Casper and his daughters, Corey and Betsy, risked their very lives. This nonviolent resistance against the Nazi oppressors was the Ten Boom's way of living out their Christian faith. This faith led them to hide Jews, students who refused to cooperate with the Nazis, and members of the Dutch underground resistance movement. During 1943 into 1944, there were usually 6 to 7 people illegally living in this home, 4 Jews and 2 or 3 members of the Dutch underground. Additional refugees would stay with the Ten Booms for a few hours or a few days until another safe house could be found. Corey became a ringleader within the network of the Harlem Underground. Corey and the Behe group would search for the courageous Dutch families who would often take refuge. And much of Corey's time was spent caring for these people once they were in hiding. Through these activities of risk and faith, the Ten Boom family and their families and many friends saved the lives of an estimated 800 Jews and that protected many Dutch underground workers. In 1944, this family was betrayed, and the Gestapo, the Nazi secret police, raided their home. The Gestapo set a trap and waited throughout the day, seizing everyone who came to the house. By evening, about 300 people had been taken into custody. Casper, Corey, and Betsy were arrested. Corey's brother Willem, sister Nolly, and nephew Peter were at the house that day and were also taken to prison. Although the Gestapo systematically searched the home, they could not find what they sought. They suspected Jews were in the house. They could not find them. In this hiding place were two Jewish men, two Jewish women, and two members of the Dutch underground. Although the house remained under guard, the resistance was able to liberate the refugees 47 hours later. The six people had managed to stay quiet in their cramped, dark hiding place for all that time, even though they had no water and very little food. The four Jews were taken to new safe houses. Three survived the war. One of the workers was killed during the war years, but the other survived. Corey's sister, Betsy, died in prison. It was an act of hospitable faith. I believe that Corey Ten Boom is a Christian because of her testimony in her heart. I do not question it because of the actions of faith in her life. God is not yet, I do believe, calling us to do that or to bring scouts and spies and do these kind of things. We're not there yet. I think God is just talking to some of us about inviting another person from church who comes with us every Sunday over for a meal. There's something special and intimate about that. There's something that draws us together in life about that. I will make this announcement in the course of the message, the way it times out. During the course of VBS, we need to house the Garraways, a couple, you know, Katie and Caleb, and two sons. They need two rooms, is their need. If anyone is able to house them for the week of VBS, I don't know what that would mean, but if anyone is willing, please talk to me and let me know what that looks like. We also, the weekend after family camp, that weekend, we need to house the Sawyers and the Lowrys. And if anyone can help with that, let me know. We're going to house the Swansons. That we'll take care of that. But there are so many ways. Don't wait for an announcement. Take initiative. Offer hospitality in all the ways that it can be done. Take the risks. Oh, what great risks we have by offering our house for a meal, right? What terrible risks. But we know the lives we live and the step of faith that actually is for where we're at. Take the step. Be a Rahab. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, work in our hearts today. I pray for the dear ladies of our church in every situation, coming from every background, from all religious walks of life, but coming to you by faith in Jesus Christ and reaching that point of decision. And now a child of God. I pray for each lady with all of the pressures that they carry, all of the responsibilities that are in their laps, the raising of children, the hard work that they find themselves involved in and out of the home, supporting their husbands, and walking with you, making a difference in this church. I pray that a message like this would not lead them to feelings of guilt and human pressure at all, but may they simply take from you what you have for each one, and may each lady of this church be more hospitable by faith, that they would understand that kind of faith, even if there's an element of risk involved, and may you use the ladies of our church to impact generations. Be with the men of our church. May we also be committed to hospitality as Abraham was. to not be penny pinchers on this thing, to not be so guarding of our comfort zones that we cannot use our homes. Help us to be more genuine New Testament Christians. Challenge us. And if you ever call us to do the kind of things that Rahab had to do, Corrie ten Boom and her family had to do, may we be at a condition spiritually that we're ready for that. Teach us the steps we need to know now as a church. Holy Spirit, do your work. Help us to make our faith obvious.